Let's take our Bibles this morning, turn over to Exodus chapter number 4. Exodus chapter number 4, trying to find, make it easy for you to be able to find it, second book of the Bible. Genesis and then Exodus. Give a couple quick updates you can be praying for. These are going to be going up on their boards. We have a new prayer letter from the Hildebrand family, and so that'll be going up on their board. This won't be going up on the board as of yet, but the Midkiff's going to Indonesia. But I put this up here to remind me, we support the Kelly family over in Indonesia, and they're actually not there right now. They've actually got their support, and they're waiting for the country to open up, for them to be able to get into the country and start their work. And but the Midkiff's made mention of that, to be praying the country would open. And then a great testimonies and update from the Rock of Ages office down there, and souls being saved, and some of the testimonies from the prisoners that they are able to minister to. And so we'll give that update. Pray for this Wednesday night. Usually once the House and Senate open up session, we're down there on Thursday mornings for session to be able to do a Bible study, but they're not letting me on the property since they're doing drive-in over in Durham. And so they're holding session like we held church, with an FM transmitter sitting inside their cars, holding session. And so I've talked with one of the reps, and this coming Wednesday night at 7, we are going to be putting out an email this afternoon and trying to do a Zoom Bible study and prayer meeting with them on Wednesday evening before they go into session on Thursday. And so if you would be praying towards that, the lady asked me, she said, have you ever done anything on Zoom? I said, done a little bit on Zoom. And so I said, I do have an account. And I said, I'll send you an invite to the account and the meeting. So just pray for that on Wednesday night. We'll see what the Lord will do through that, if God would allow us to be able to continue to minister there. And it's times like this that I believe we need to use every avenue we can to be able to give the gospel. They're actually working. I was talking to Brother Chamberlain this morning. He's been talking with Brother Jackson about actually recording on DVD, doing a video Bible study, copying them onto DVDs for him to be able to take inside the jail and be able to put inside those pods there and be able to allow them to be able to see and have a Bible study there. You say, well, that's not the best way, but if it's the only way, we'll get the gospel to them. And so they're actually going to be working on that. Nothing's finalized, but just be praying and that God would open those doors. That's what the Rock of Ages is doing. In a lot of cases, a lot of facilities have asked about DVD preaching and be able to get the message inside there. Hey, God's not limited to just the person physically standing there. It's the power of the Word of God being put forth and someone proclaiming it and getting that in there. So just pray these avenues that God may be able to open up. Amen. Well, if you found Exodus chapter 4, if you're willing and able to, let's stand together and we're going to read the first 9 verses here. Exodus chapter number 4, beginning in verse number 1. The Bible says, and Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. How many would be like Moses there at that moment? Verse 4, and the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand, and take it by the tail. How many would say, yeah, God's not in that? Take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom. And behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, nor hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass that if they will not believe also two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land." You say, well, that's an interesting account of God speaking to Moses here. I want you to come back and look at that phrase with me in verse number 2. These six words that God used in Moses' life, and I pray that he'll use them in our life. "What is that in thine hand?" I want to preach for a little while this morning on using what God has given to us. Using what God has given to us. What is it? What is that in thine hand? Father, we sure do love you. Thank you for the word of God. Lord, I know that you've given to each and every one of us different talents and abilities, different efforts to be able to make, the stamina to be able to accomplish it. But Lord, I'm not responsible for what someone else has, but I am responsible for what you've given to me. And Lord, our church is responsible for what you've given to us. Lord, I pray that you'd challenge us this morning on this subject matter of using what you have given to us. And Lord, you can work through that. Thank you for your love to us. Teach us something now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. To set the context of the scriptures, when we look back at the beginning of the book of Exodus, we're reminded, as the Bible says, that there arose a Pharaoh that knew not Joseph. Joseph was the second in command there under Pharaoh. God used him in a great and a mighty way to be able to provide, not just for the present time, but also for years to come. And God used Joseph. His family was brought down there to Egypt. The Bible says that God blessed Joseph, blessed his family. They multiplied. In fact, they inhabited their own section of the country there. And then a new Pharaoh came up that did not know Joseph, and he started getting concerned. He started getting fearful, saying, if we were to be attacked by a foreign government, by an enemy, that there's so many of these Israelites, they could actually join with our enemy and be able to overthrow the nation of Egypt. So they put them into bondage. And we know that just in the next couple chapters, the first couple chapters of Exodus, there's actually about 420 years that passes. And generation after generation is born into captivity as the nation of Egypt is oppressing the Israelite people. Well, after this time of them crying out unto the Lord, because the Bible says, as we read down through here, that God tells Moses that I have heard their cry. And God hears that, and what's been taking place in Moses' life is, as we're reading this in Exodus chapter number 4, Moses is actually about 80 years old. And he spent his first 40 years in the nation of Egypt. He was actually raised as the grandson of Pharaoh. He would have been one that would have been in line to be able to take over some of the position and the power that was there. But yet, as we looked at a few weeks ago in Hebrews 11, that he chose the reproaches of Christ than to be identified there with Pharaoh's daughter, and chose the reproaches of Christ over the pleasures of sin for a season. And he ended up actually murdering a man, a Egyptian soldier, buried him in the sand. Word got back to Pharaoh, and he put out a search party for him, and Moses took off to the desert. And for the next 40 years, he was there in the desert as a shepherd. And no doubt, as God was growing his family and growing his herd and teaching him some lessons, it is then we pick it up in chapter 3 that he's on the backside of the desert. Now, you know, it's bad enough to be out in the desert. But then when you get to the backside of the desert, that's another step further. But it's out there that we know that God is carrying on this conversation with Moses, and God has taken a former student that's been raised in Egypt. And may I also dare to say, God's taken a murderer who has slain and buried the blood of another human being. And some people say, well, God could never use me or forgive me. Well, here's part of the example right here that Moses killed someone and God still shows up to be able to say, I'm going to use you. And God raises Moses up, sends him back into the nation of Egypt to be one of the greatest leaders that we read about throughout the scriptures. I believe Moses, one of the greatest leaders. I believe David is a tremendous leader. I believe Paul is a tremendous leader in the New Testament, and none of them surpass the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pick it up where, here in Exodus chapter number 4, that Moses is having a conversation with the Lord. In fact, it's after what we read, the conversation continues, that Moses then goes into his excuses on why he can't go, that he's not an eloquent man, that he's not one that can speak well. And God says, well, I'll take care of that. I'll send your brother to be able to go with you, and he can do the speaking. I always thought it was interesting that those were the excuses that Moses used. I'm not eloquent. I can't speak. They're not going to listen to me. But we don't have much recorded of Aaron actually doing the talking. But it was still Moses that did the talking and let my people go. And we know the end of the story, that God delivers the nation of Israel from the Egyptian homeland there, from under slavery, and God uses Moses in a tremendous way. I've come back and I've had this statement underlined in my Bible for quite a while, when God is proving himself to Moses on who he is. And Moses is saying, they're not going to believe me. They're not going to hearken unto me. You understand how it would be if you showed up after 40 years and said, hey, God has shown up and given me a message, and God's going to deliver all of you people out of this land after 420 years. And Moses is saying, but Lord, I just don't think they're going to believe me. And God's desiring to do something great in the lives of the Israelites. God's desiring to do something wonderful and mighty in the life of Moses, but yet excuse after excuse saying, we don't have the ability to do that. When God asks him a very simple question in verse number 2, what is that in thine hand? Do you realize, and as I just prayed a couple minutes ago, I'm not responsible for things that I don't have, but I am responsible for things that I do have. Now, if it's something that God's commanded to put in my life, then yes, I understand I'm responsible for that. I understand if he said to be ye holy and I do not have holiness in my life, I'm responsible for that. But I'm talking, as we look at this, and we'll see some things down through here, we're not just talking about money if you're thinking that's where this message is going. I'm talking about our talents. I'm talking about our ability. I'm talking about earthly possessions that we have. But ultimately, I'm talking about our lives. What is that that is in thine hand, using what God has given to us? Do you know that there's a desire across our nation to be able to do something good in the eyes and under the guidelines of religion? There's a desire, in fact, that's why you'll see so many advertisements that comes out that'll pop up on phones, and you'll see them all over the place of, why don't you give to this cause? Why don't you do this? Why don't you be part of this church or this part of the charitable organization? Everybody can do something. We hear that everywhere. And yes, we're responsible to do things, but there's a few principles that I've noticed here on using what God has given to us and being responsible for that. But I believe, first of all, using what God's given to us, there needs to be the presence of God in our lives. You say, what do you mean, Pastor? Well, when I just made mention of there is a great desire, and religion is full of trying to do good things around this world, and people want to serve and be used in certain capacities to be able to do something, but yet they're doing it without even being a child of God. They're doing it without the presence of God in their lives. They're saying, I want to do these, and they're good things. Hey, I'd like to be able to do that in the church. It's wonderful to be able to serve God in certain capacities. But may I say this? It starts with the presence of God in our lives, not just a list of good works. And I found out over and over that it seems like there's those that may be in their good work mode and they're trying to do everything for the Lord, but they've never even started off and allowed God to be able to dwell inside of them. What we have taken place here at the beginning of Exodus chapter number 3, when I start talking about Moses being on the backside of the desert, the Bible says he's out there and he's tending his sheep. And verse number 1 is where it says he's on the backside of the desert, chapter 3 and verse number 1. He's keeping his flock. But the Bible says in verse number 2 of chapter 3, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh thither, hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. The Bible says even in verse number 6 that he said that he is the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. I believe we've gotten to a religious society today, not just in America, but around this world, that there's multitudes that are desiring to fill their religious duty card in service for the Lord, but they don't even have the presence of God in them. There's emptiness that is there. In fact, in some cases, a religious duty they are trying to substitute and fill that void that is in their heart and life that can only be filled by the presence of God in someone's life. May I say that you will not have the presence of God just by being as busy as you possibly can by doing religious duties. There's some that I've talked to out in society, and it's amazing on how busy they get for their society, how busy they get for their religious entity, how busy they get for this charitable organization. And I'm thinking, you know something? That's just going to be temporary satisfaction. We can't use the gifts that God has given to us without the presence of God in our lives. I think about people that would be willing, I mean, you name any service that there is for the Lord. Some may be a public speaker and say, well, Pastor, you just give me your notes and your points, and I could probably describe that a little bit better, and I can get up and I can speak a little more eloquently than you can. There's not too many people that can't speak more eloquently than I can. Well, I could probably do a better job up there, and I'm thinking, but listen, I want the presence of God upon it. And I don't want to go forward and offer service to the Lord using what God has given to me without the presence of God in my life. Some people may say, well, I can help take up the offering, and that's a way that I can serve the Lord. But why are we offering our gifts unto the Lord when we don't even have the presence of God in our lives? Well, I can sing a special, and I can get up, and I've got a wonderful voice, and I can sing. And guess what? Most likely they do and can sing a whole lot better than I can. But before we start using our abilities, we got to make sure the presence of God is in our lives. You see, it came so far with the nation of Israel, and the Passover had not been instituted yet. The Old Testament law and the sacrifices had not been instituted yet. Moses was the one that actually wrote them down that God gave to him. But by the time we get to Isaiah, remember this, they were trying to offer everything that they had before the Lord, and the presence of God wasn't even with them. In fact, he asked in Isaiah chapter 1, he said, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices? He said, you're offering all this religious service, God's not even around it. You ever been inside some churches, but they were so busy with all kinds of service. And I'm not against service. Listen, I believe every one of us ought to be doing as much as we possibly can for the cause of Christ. Listen, not to prove that we're a Christian, not to say I want him to love me more, but we're going to do it because we love him. And it is going to be part of, listen, if you love me, keep my commandments. Someone who says they're saved and has the presence of God in their life and has no desire whatsoever to even do anything for God, that's the extreme on the other side. They're just fooling themselves. God puts a desire inside of us. But so many times we put that desire in and say, well, I can sing, I can take up the offering, I can help this person, I can help that person. And we're doing it without the presence of God. I found out before God even spoke to Moses about going and doing anything, he made sure that he understood whose presence he was in. This is God that you're speaking to. And sometimes we've lost the purpose of our service to him. And we think that it's for the church. Hey, if I do this, it'll help grow the church a little bit more. Listen, I'm not so concerned about the whole organization growing as I am about making sure that my Savior's pleased. And making sure that I'm living for God, making sure that my relationship is right with him. And I found out this, if I'm doing things for God, boy, everything's going to be right with the people too. And I found out that I'll be able to serve you better if I'm right with God, if I'm doing it for the Lord, and vice versa also, that I'm not so worried about everybody getting a whole to-do list and saying, hey, I do these 20 things every week for the church. I'd rather have you do a couple things for God and make sure the presence of God is in our midst. Listen, don't even try to serve God if you're not a child of God, because all we're doing is serving ourselves. We're trying to soothe our ego, soothe the guilt that we have. Don't try to offer service up to the Lord if you're not even saved. Well, I know that I'm not saved, but maybe this will take some of the guilt away from me. It's not going to. All it's going to do is try to boost your pride a little bit more. And that's the last thing any of us need. And I thought the presence of God in our lives. And here's Moses as God is speaking to him. Moses, you're going to be a great leader. But understand that I'm with you. What is that in thine hand? He comes to him and say, listen, this is what I have. And listen, by the time we get to the end of this, I hope each and every one of us are taking inventory on what we have in our lives that God can use. Second of all, using what God's given to us, foundational truth is we must have the presence of God in our lives. But then when we start looking and analyzing and inventorying what there is in our lives that God can use, may I say this? We have to provide it to God's will. You say, what do you mean? Here's Moses. You say, why did he have a rod in his hand? You ready for this deep theological reason? He was a shepherd. That's why he had it. It wasn't that God said, go out and get this special thing. He had a rod in his hand. He was a shepherd. And God asked him this, what is that in thine hand? He said, it's a rod. Do you realize what God was trying to get him to understand? That's not much there, but if it's provided to God's will, God, what do you want to do with that? And God said, cast it down. Do you understand what took place here? I mean, this is a real situation that took place. He takes his rod. Do you think there was any doubt in his mind? God, what are you going to do with this? Cast it down. Imagine the look on the face of Moses. Cast it down. That's my rod. He flees from it. He runs. I don't know what type of snake it was, but it turned into a serpent. And listen, I want to be like Moses and get away from a snake. Hey, if God cursed him, that's enough for me. Cast it down, turns into a serpent. And then God says, now grab it by its tail. Do you understand that is the worst place to grab a snake? You understand that, right? Where are you supposed to? You're not supposed to touch it. You're not supposed to grab it. If you have to grab it by its neck and crush its head with the other hand. You grab it by the tail, the thing can turn around and bite you. Listen, submitting what we have to the will of God, we may not understand it. We may say, God, that's ridiculous. First, he had to surrender his staff and his rod there. Then he had to surrender his hand and reach down and grab that thing by the tail. And the Bible says it became a rod again. Immediately following that, he didn't ask what's in your hand, because I'm wondering if he just laid that to the side. And God said, now I want you to take your hand and put it in your bosom and pull it back out, and it's leprous, as white as snow. Can you imagine? Hey, listen, what God's trying to show to him here is what you have, I can use when it is placed in the hands of God. And he said, put your hand back in. And he brought it out, and it was as white as snow, and it was as clear as what it was before. But here's what he had to do. What's in your hand? Would you do what I command you to with it? Now you say, we see this throughout the scriptures. Does anybody remember? And for the sake of time, we won't read the entire passage. You get over into John chapter number 6. John chapter 6, you have this multitude that is following the Lord Jesus Christ. And may I also say, this is on the disciples' vacation day, by the way, because they were supposed to go apart into a desert place and rest. And the multitude followed Jesus. He teaches, he preaches throughout the day. And then it's time for them to eat. And the disciples said, why don't you send them away so they can go buy food? Jesus looks at his disciples and says, give ye them to eat. Well, they said, this is interesting. We have no more. So you know what Jesus uses? They bring a young lad up to him. Just a young boy. And listen, I believe it was just a boy that was going out to hear Jesus, and his mama packed him a lunch that day. And you know what he had in that lunch sack? 5 loaves and 2 small fishes. Some have tried to negate this miracle and say, well, those fish were probably big old stripers like we all go out and catch. You say what you want to, even 2 of them are not going to feed 5,000 men. It barely fed 2 of us men when we got back with a striper once we put that on the grill. Say amen right there. Or a woman if you're that. It's amen, by the way, around here. 5 loaves, 2 small fishes. You say, well, they were probably big fish. No, it was enough that a boy was going to eat. But you know what he had in his hand? He had that lunch, and he walked up and said, if the Savior can use this, here it is. Do you understand that he gave that to the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you understand that he took what was in his hand? He didn't say, now, God, if I owned a restaurant, I'd give them all a free meal today. He didn't say, if I had a food distribution plant, that I'd bring truckloads in. He didn't say, if I had that, what is that in thine hand? He took that 5 loaves and 2 small fishes, and he gave it to the Lord through the disciples. And even the disciples said, but what is that amongst so many? It's not going to do anything. Can I say this? When you trust God with what's in your hand, God will do a whole lot more with it than what we could do by ourselves. As I read down through there, do you understand? And he very possibly could have done this if he had 5 loaves and 2 small fishes. What if he said, well, I'm gonna take 2 loaves for me and 1 fish, and I'll give the other 3 loaves and the 1 fish to the Lord, and he can do it, and at least I'll have something to eat. He could have done that. That was his. And I don't think anybody would have said anything. But do you realize by giving what was in his hand to the Lord, that created an immediate need in his life? You say, what was the need? The boy was hungry. Do you realize he was part of that crowd that when he gave it to the Lord, guess what? He was part of the crowd that got to eat and was full. I think about the widow that when it came offering time. Now listen, this is the first one about money. When it came offering time, what about that widow woman that walked by there and Jesus is overseeing the offering? Boy, can you imagine that? Imagine, Brother Don, you might need someone else back there picking it up if Jesus himself was standing back there watching the offering. They're overseeing the offering. And this widow woman walks by and drops two mites. I say this less than a cent. Drops two mites in there. And Jesus looks over at the disciples and says, you know something? She's given more than all these people that came in here with their bags of money just to be able to make a show. You know why? Because what was in her hand, she said, that's what I'll give to the Lord. What about the lady when she came in with the alabaster box? And she came in, the disciples are all gathered around there, and she comes in. Now listen, she'd been forgiven of sin. She knew her past lifestyle. She knew what Jesus was delivering her from. She come in with this alabaster box, some estimate 2 to 3 years worth of income with the box and the oil, a sweet smelling savor. And came in and broke the box. Says the odor filled the house. The disciples sat back and said, to what purpose is this? That could have been sold to be able to feed the poor. Yeah, Judas said that because he was the keeper of the purse and he kept the bag where all the money was. And do you know what Jesus said about that lady? He didn't say, hey, you could have done more. He didn't say you should have done less. He looked at the disciples and said, she's done what she could. What she was willing to do was provide to the will of God, whatever God's will was, of what was in her hands. Now, there's not a one, I believe, that's sitting here from the youngest to the oldest. I pray that it would be the desire of the heart saying, listen, if I had $1 million, I'd give all of it to the cause of Christ. God's not worried about what we don't have in our hands. But what talent and ability do you have? What the Lord's saying is, why don't you use what I've given to you already? Hey, there's some. They may not stand up and be a public speaker. But you know something? I know a man this week. I'm not going to call him out. But he's done, I can't say as good of a job because I don't want to offend a lady here at the church, about keeping our bathrooms as clean as can be. Now, I think if I called on him and said, hey, why don't you come up here and give a speech behind this pulpit, he'd say, don't even talk to me. I'm not stepping up there. I'm not doing that. But you know something, when he has an avenue to be able to do something, he's doing what he's able to do. And I know it may not be something that you're looking at today, because we walk in and just take advantage of them. We don't look around and say, hey, boy, I'm so thankful this toilet's clean. Some of you may be. Well, I'm thankful this sink. Hey, I'm glad that handle was washed down this week. I'm glad that floor was washed. Those baseboards were scrubbed down. We don't think about some things like that when we walk in. But you know what someone did this week? They did what they could. They did what was in their ability to be able to do. It's not just about money. Now, if you can write a check for $100,000, we'll pay for the property next door. But it's not about what we can't do. It's about what is that is in thine hand. What can we do with the presence of God that God has given to us, for God to be able to say, listen, that may be two mites that have been dropped in, but that's more because they've done what they can, done what they could. And I'm saying, it may be some, listen, you ought to thank God. Do you realize I've never gotten up here and sang a solo? You know something? Yeah, this isn't disparaging. Brother Dana, Brother Andy, they may not be able to do a whole lot of other things, but I'm thankful they're willing to get up and do what they can. I'm thankful for that. You say, but I'd never be a Sunday school teacher to get up in front of people. Well, I'm thankful for those that are, and they're doing what they can. What is that in thine hand? What is it that God has entrusted us with? For some, it's more than others. You get over into the New Testament, we have principles about the talents that are being given out. To one, he gave one. To another, he gave two. To another, he gave five. Do you realize the critiquing and the condemnation or the blessing did not come with the amount that was left over? It came from what did you do with what I gave to you? I entrusted you with one. What did you do with it? Well, I buried it. No. What are you doing with what God has put in your hands? And do you understand that what we have in the hands of God is a whole lot greater than us trying to do it on our own? You say, but that was just a rod. Why is he asking that question? What is that in thine hand? Do you understand what took place with this rod? And boy, I've marked some things as I go through the Bible. He asked about that rod. Later on in chapter 4, after he's going back, he's preparing to leave. In verse number 20 of chapter 4, it says, and Moses took his wife and his sons and set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And look at this phrase. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. I'm not leaving that behind. And after all, whose rod was it? It's amazing when we start realizing what's in our hands isn't ours. And he said he took the rod of God. Boy, that was empowering, wasn't it? Do you realize it was the same rod and he showed up there to Pharaoh? And listen, I'm sure he had full confidence in God. I'm throwing that rod down. In front of Pharaoh, it turned to a serpent. Pharaoh said, well, call the magicians. Call the sorcerers. They came in. They threw their rods down, they turned to serpents. Well, that's no big trick. Well, it's a big trick when Moses and Aaron's rod actually ate the other serpents. And then he walked over and picked it back up and it became a rod again. Do you understand? It was that rod that he would stand over there beside the river and be able to stretch that out and be able to touch it, and that river would turn to blood. Do you realize it was that rod that he would stretch out a few months later as he stood there at the banks of the Red Sea? And stretch that rod out. And you know what God did? Because God said to do it with the rod. And stretch that rod out, and God would part the Red Sea, and the nation of Israel would cross over on dry ground. It would be that rod that a little bit later that the nation of Israel was murmuring because they were in the wilderness and they didn't have anything to drink. And God would say, take your rod and strike the rock. And God would use that. You say, why? Because listen, what we have in the hands of God will do more than we could ever imagine on our own. What God can do with it. And then I want to close with this. Back in Exodus chapter number 4, the Bible says at the end of verse number 4, he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. Why did he go through all this? You ever question why? Would God have him go through this? I noticed this verse as I was reading down through, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Jacob, the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob hath appeared unto thee. And I wrote down through there, I said, we have to have the presence of God in our lives. Don't try to start offering service up to the Lord when you're not even a child of God. It's for naught. It's for self, satisfaction, and ego. Let's do it for the Lord. Providing what we have to God's will, whatever God would decide to do with it. God, I'll give you my rod, but God, would you make it into a golden scepter? No, the will of God was to make it into a serpent. God, I'll provide you this, but God, here's what I want you to do with it. Why not submit it to God's will? Because the purpose that God has for this, you know, it wasn't even so much for Moses to understand who God was. Because earlier in chapter number 3, he said, who am I going to say sent me? He said, I am that I am. Moses was realizing who he was talking to. But he said, I'm going to use what's in your hand. So that they believe and that they know that God showed up and visited with you. I'm saying, you know something? It just encouraged my heart. God may take what I have and be able to use it when I put it in his hands. Say, God, everything that I am, remember what the Bible says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It all belongs to the Lord anyway. If we just submit it to his will and say, Lord, here's what's in my hands, God's saying, hey, what do you got? You say, well, I don't have anything but a pen. And I'm not going that the pen's mightier than the sword. You say, I don't have anything but a pen. I wonder if we took the ability to write with a pen and put it down on paper, boy, if God could use that to be an encouragement and a blessing to someone else. You say, well, God, this is what I have in my hand. I don't have much. After all, I'm 105 years old. But I've learned how to use a smartphone and I can call someone. Why not pick up the phone and encourage someone and call them? Well, I can't do much, but I have a vehicle I can drive around. You know how much of a blessing it was? We got a little thank you note back in. I meant to tell Brother Don and Miss Judy. But we went out and we were giving out some coffee cups from those that haven't been able to come to service. If you haven't got yours, they're on the back table back there. And we went over and saw Brother Wayne and Miss Rita. We didn't go inside. We just dropped it off at their doorstep there. And I said, well, Miss Fran is living right next door and was coming to the church here. Walked next door with a little gift bag and the coffee cup full of candy, just like it is here, and took it over there and said, I'm going to give that. Boy, she wrote in this past week. She said, I just want you to know that made my week. And I thought, you know what it is? It was just a matter of a few hours, but it's what we had in our hands. Just to be able to go and be able to say, God, if you can use this time, if you can use this effort, if you can use this ability, then God, I'm submitting it to you so that they may know God's real. I wonder what God could show our community if what each and every one of us, what we have in our hands, if we'd provide it to the will of God and say, God, whatever you want to do with this. What if the little boy that had 5 loaves and 2 small fishes, what if he went up and said, now, I'm going to give this to the Lord, but God, if you can, don't feed that kid over there because he was just a bully to me. And don't feed them adults beside him because they're his parents. What if we just surrender what we have to the will of God and say, God, we have a song in our songbook that's, my life, Lord, is yours to control. We're not talking all about finances this morning. Don't get disillusioned. But what about the ability that we have? What about the talents that we have? But ultimately, what about our life? Have we even taken our life, the one thing that we have, the breath that is in our lungs, and saying, God, I'm going to put it into your hands? Or maybe we get so concerned with trying to offer service that we haven't even allowed the presence of God in our lives. Maybe you need to be saved today. You need to make your decision to follow the Lord and just say, I'm going to put him first in my life. I'm thankful for all those that'll do something for the Lord. I'm going to say this, it's a whole lot better, and the eternal impact is there when we do it with the presence of God in our lives. And boy, I'm just so thankful for who God is. I'm thankful for what he's done in our lives. I'm thankful for what he's entrusted us with. Now listen, church, when we look at things that we have as a church, not just as individuals, I'm reminded on how we have to honor the Lord and be the best stewards of what God's given to us. I knew they had to step out, don't worry. But I'm thankful for what God's entrusted us with. Let's make sure we're submitting that to the will of God. Let's make sure that we're giving that to him and allow him to use that how he sees fit. And let's allow him to show this world that they may believe that we serve a great God. We serve a great God. What is it that in thine hand? What do you have that God can use? First of all, he wants your life. And then he wants everything that you've got because it's already his. Say, God, I'm yours. Would you stand with your heads bowed and eyes closed this morning? Every head bowed, every eye closed. What is that in thine hand? What is that? You say, well, Pastor, this is all I have. I'm reminded of the song in I'm going to ask a couple ladies to sing it at some point in the near future. I had nothing to offer him but heartache and woe. But that's what I brought before him. He changed my life. Listen, if you're not a child of God today, the only thing you've got to offer him is your life. Say, God, here it is. But what is it that you do have, Christian? What is it that you've been holding back and saying, I'm going to hold on to this for me? And God saying, what is that in thine hand? Would you submit it to God's will and say, God, use it how you see fit? It may be some of your time, some of your effort. For some, it might be your checkbook. Say, God, you do with it as you see fit, whatever it may be. Maybe you're here this morning, you'd say, Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm saved. Boy, I have a desire to offer gifts and services to the Lord, but you don't even have the presence of God in your life. And I wonder if you'd say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm not even sure that I'm saved this morning. I'm not sure that if I were to die, I'd spend eternity with the Lord. I'm not talking about your good works. I'm not talking about your list of everything you've done over the years. I'm talking about you deciding to follow Jesus and trusting him alone. And you'd say, Pastor, would you pray for me? Not sure that I'm saved. Would you slip your hand up, slip it down? Pastor, pray for me. I know I need that. I know I need Jesus. Would you pray for me? All right, then, Christians, let me ask you this. Listen, she's playing. This altar's open. If you need to slip out, God's spoken to your heart. But you'd say, Pastor, I'm not going to go forward this morning. But God sure has spoken to my heart. And I know there's something in my life he spoke to me about and said, what is that in thine hand? And it's just not being used for the Lord right now. And I need to surrender it to his will. And you'd say, Pastor, would you just pray for me? God spoke to my heart in one way or another, whatever it may be. That's between you and the Lord. But say, Pastor, pray for me. Would you slip your hand up right now? Say, Pastor, pray for me. Thank you. I appreciate your honesty. I do. I appreciate God speaking to hearts. What is that in thine hand? What do you have? Your talent, your ability, your treasure, what do you have in your hand that God is desiring to use? Then lay it down at his command. Say, God, whatever you want, it's yours. Whatever you want. That those around us, that this community, that those lost souls may know there's a God in heaven, and he sure has met with us. God's so faithful. Father, we love you. Thank you for the word of God. Lord, I'm so thankful for the privilege that you give to us to be able to serve you. Lord, I'm not trying to get you to love me more. You loved me while I was still a sinner. You died for me. The worst estate that I could possibly be in, and you loved me. And Lord, I love you because you first loved me. And I want to serve you. And Lord, I pray that the condition of our hearts would be, Lord, it's yours. If it's my talent, if it's my treasure, if it's my time, whatever it may be, God, it's yours. Would you use it as you see fit? Thank you so much for speaking to our hearts. We sure do love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Boy, I'm so thankful for Jesus. Amen. He'll use us. He will. He will. What is that in thine hand? Just had that underlined. I've never preached on that verse of scripture before in my life. I've just had that underlined as I go through my scriptures. What do you have that God can use? What do you have? You know, I've thought about it this way, and I'm not going to ask him for potato chips right now. But you know something? There's been times Dana has come by. Hey, I don't have anything else, but I got a box of potato chips. Seriously? You say, well, that's not very much. You do what you can. It's what God has put in our hands. I think about, and I'm not looking to embarrass people. I wouldn't know the second thing. Brother Cummins came by and he said, we need a second air thing. And it was in the older bus. I wouldn't have any idea. But you know something? God gave him the knowledge to do it. Just, it's think what God's given to us, we use it for him. And I'm just so thankful. I'm thankful for our church. Just thankful for what God's doing. We just needed to be challenged on that this morning. Isn't God wonderful?